As you take a seat, make sure that you pull out your outlines that say give thanks right across the top of them. We are in the midst of now the holiday season here at Long Beach Alliance, and I am definitely excited that we get to focus a little bit on Thanksgiving this year. Thanksgiving is later on the calendar than it usually ever is. It's the last day. It's at the latest date in this month that it ever is. I think once every 8 years we hit this where Thanksgiving is on the 28th, the latest date that you'll find it on. And because of that, it allows me an extra Sunday between when we wrap up our growth groups and when we begin our Advent season, which is kind of focused on the anticipation of Christmas coming. This gives me an extra week, and so I don't usually get the opportunity to talk about Thanksgiving, but today I do get that opportunity, and I plan on doing something that I think is actually a little bit different than anything that I've probably tried before, which is saying something. So why don't you grab your outlines? You're going to want to have those. I'm going to be jumping around to a lot of different verses today. Going to be referring to some different things as we go. I'm very excited as well, and so let's jump in. You know, some parts of our history books are legend. They're exaggeration. Stories have been built upon over the years, but most of us probably actually remember the extraordinary story of the early American pilgrims and Native American Indians joining together in 1621 for the very first Thanksgiving, or what we call the first Thanksgiving feast. In reality, there had been numerous celebration feasts that were in the New World. There were some down as many as 70 years earlier in Florida. There had been several Thanksgivings that had occurred in other countries around the world, but there are a couple of meaningful qualities about the 1621 feast, about the pilgrims and the Indians getting together and having that feast. There are some meaningful and unique qualities about that one, which made it a moment in history and explain why America, including most of you that are here, are going to celebrate Thanksgiving later on this week, actually in memory, actually as a commemoration of that first Thanksgiving from 1621. The pilgrims, who were religious kind of separatists that had moved from England to America, had left on a ship called the Mayflower. Remember that from when you were a kid? Those of you that are older and are like, oh, I remember teaching my kids about that when they went through school. Yes, that Mayflower, the same one. The Mayflower came over from a place in England named Plymouth. That's where they departed from, and they came to America. They kind of skirted around after a few months from when they had left. They skirted around the coastline of the eastern seaboard and eventually landed at what today is Plymouth, Massachusetts. That was where they landed. They left in 1620, December actually of 1620, with 102 pilgrims. This is a photo of the actual Mayflower. Amazing that we have it. That's what it said on the internet, and you got to believe that. 1620, they departed, 102 pilgrims on board, 30 crew. So there were 132 people on this 100-foot or so ship, and they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean and landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. That first winter of 1620 was brutal. It was brutal on the settlers that had come from England. 49 pilgrims died that first year. Now, when your group is only 102 big and you lose 49 of them, that's pretty significant. Two children had been born, one on the ship coming over and one right after they landed in America. And so two children had been birthed, 49 pilgrims died. And worst of all, 14 of the 18 adult women, all 18 women were married, 14 of those 18 died in that first winter, leaving only 4 married women and only for adult women. Think of the numbers there. There were over 20 children, four adult women, and the rest were able-bodied men that made it through that first New England winter. When they came through that winter and began to head into the summer, they weren't sure that they were going to make it. It was after that winter that you begin to see some of the writings that come out of this settlement that was in Plymouth. And as they began to write, they wrote about the difficulties that they were facing. But that summer was a summer that was bountiful. They were able to plant crops. They learned new techniques from the Indians. There was a specific Indian that many years earlier had actually been kidnapped and taken to Europe. His entire tribe died in America from a smallpox plague that happened. He escaped his captors that had taken him to Europe as a slave, came back to America. Now he knows English, and he's coming back to America to find that his entire tribe is gone. And so this Indian, which some of you know is Squanto, the Indian that we call Squanto, became an interpreter for the early pilgrims. And he would interpret for the local Indians and began to build friendships on behalf of the Indians with the new pilgrims and on behalf of the pilgrims with the Indians. Squanto helped them survive during that summer and actually thrive. It was at the end of that harvest time that the first Thanksgiving actually occurred. There were 53 pilgrims there, and there were over 90 Wampanoag Indians that also attended the very first Thanksgiving, that what we call the very first Thanksgiving. It was probably not a meal that was completely similar to the one you're going to have this week. I'm pretty familiar with Thanksgiving, and it's mainly about the turkey, the cranberries, and yams, and lots and lots of sweets, lots of pies, lots of food. It should be glorious, no doubt about it. But at the first Thanksgiving, there was some wild turkey, and that's actually wild turkey, not the whiskey, okay? I know some of you, I knew putting wild turkey in there, I'm like, I know what's going to happen. So I'm clarifying for you, not whiskey, actual wild turkeys. And there was primarily fish and clams because of the local bay that they were able to get clams from. That was a plentiful food. They killed many small birds, fowl, and the Indians brought 5 deer to that event. Venison was big, and of course corn, and more corn was available. Corn was sacred to the Wampanoag Indians, and they would, whenever they would have one of the Indian, whenever one of the Indians died, they would bury corn with them so that in the afterlife that Indian would be able to have food. They considered it sacred, much like around the world, how different things that are life-saving become sacred to those cultures. Despite a painful year of loss, of chaos, and of an uncertain future with the next winter coming, right? The end of harvest means fall is here, and it means it starts to get cold. And when it starts to get cold, you can tell that winter is coming. We know very little of this in Southern California, right? It's supposed to rain this week. Enjoy it. This is going to be winter, and you all know it. It'll be over next week. One of the leaders who eventually actually became the governor of the Plymouth settlement, an influential Plymouth leader, wrote to a friend in England. I wrote it down there on your outline. By the goodness of God, we are so far from want. In other words, we are, like when we think of wanting, we are very far away from that. That we often wish you, those of you that are in England, could also be partakers of our plenty. We have found the Indians very faithful in their covenant of peace with us. They're very loving and ready for being festive. Now, I just want to pause here. I went back to the original documents that have been preserved. These actually, when the American Revolution happened, the British took a lot of documents that were around the settlements in the earliest part of American history. They took them, and they weren't returned until the end of right around Lincoln's presidency, in around 1850, 1830, 1840, somewhere right in there, the documents, you know, they got the documents back. And so they were preserved flawlessly by Britain. And when the documents were returned, they found these books. And so I went back to these original books. Because if you watch television today, if you listen to the news, you will probably not hear this story. You will not hear this kind of relationship that existed between the early pilgrims that were here for religious reasons primarily and the earliest Indians. You'll hear it being, right, this Thursday is, I think, I can't remember the name of it, but you know, there's a whole movement of like anti-Thanksgiving movement. Our country is extraordinary. Please, don't be distracted by what you read on Facebook. This week is a celebration of something that was, it was several distinctive things, but I do want you to understand, think about the year these people had just had, and look at what they write to their friends. God is good, and we are so far away of want, from want, we wish you were here. Like, come on over. This is a great place to be. The Indians, they're awesome. We get along with them. They're festive. That's not how I picture the Indians and the Americans or the earliest settlers from the news that we hear modernly. But I promise you, I copied this right out of the original document. It has pleased God to possess the Indians with a fear of us and love for us. This is fear in the Old English sense. This is a deep respect. It is not a fear that is born out of, I'm afraid of you. This is a fear that is literally born out of respect. They respect us and they have a great love for us. And the hand of God has brought peace through all the Plymouth settlers to the entire New England region, said as far as 50 miles away, because God sent us here, because we are here. God sent us here so that we could help to bring peace to this region. Most especially, we brought peace to the Indian tribes that were warring against each other before we came. And now they are not. Because God is in the midst of this. Now, by no means am I trying to discount the eventual problems that are going to occur between Indians and settlers or those kinds of things, which I think are very, they're 100% legitimate. But understand that the people that settled into this country believed that they did so by the hand of God to bring peace to this country, to this land, and to the people that occupied this land. And they very much had a covenant, a promise that they would work together. And that was what brought that first Thanksgiving together. A Thanksgiving where there were more Indians than there were pilgrims. And in fact, the entire meal, this is just a side note for you ladies who will be probably many of you, not to sound chauvinistic, many of you will be slaving away this Thursday while Dad enjoys the American version of Thanksgiving, which is football on television. And since you don't want to watch football, you might as well make some food. So, right? That's how it works in my house anyway. The four adult women made the entire meal. For all 140 plus people, those four ladies and some teenage girls did the whole thing. I just find that funny. Our history is sometimes amusing to me, and that's one of those things that I'm just like, man, that would have been kind of rough. Anyway, all right, moving forward. What I see here is are some extraordinary things. And maybe you're wondering, like, Chris, why the American history lesson? Why the lesson about the settlers? As I read those original documents and I saw how they were consistently and constantly referring back to the providence of God and the hand of God in their lives and the way that God was moving in the land that they were settling into and the difficulties that they faced and how they saw God in the midst of those difficulties and were convinced that they were supposed to be here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far reaches of the earth. As I read these things, I began to identify something that I think that I think is crucial. So let's move forward to number two, letter A. Circumstances for the pilgrims after their first year in Plymouth were terrible. They were terrible. The guy that wrote that letter lost his wife in the first 3 months after landing here in Plymouth and married another one in 2 months. that was on the boat because she had lost her husband. Because remember, there's no available adult women. And so a man had to die and a woman had to die from different families. And then they would get married and they would work out life together. And that's exactly what was going on in their situation. That's brutal. That's difficult. There were blended families. There were families that were coming together around the community that they were in, and they were really just trying to survive at times. But this is what makes that first Thanksgiving in 1621 so amazing. More impressive than giving thanks when everything is going well is being able to live gratefully when things are not going well. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes. This is right after that. Some of you that are older, remember that song, Turn, Turn? Remember that? There's a time for everything. Some of you that are my age and older are smiling right now. This is right after that. After God saying there's a time for everything, he says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. In other words, every single one of us knows that eternity exists. But he's done it in such a way that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We know there's something there, but we cannot perceive what it is without help. I, Solomon wrote this, King Solomon, perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. There it is. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right there in the scriptures. It's one thing to live that way when everything's fine. It's different to do so in your toil, in your struggle. When you cannot see the future, when you do not know what is God up to. I know he's out there, but I can't hear him. I don't know why I'm in this situation. Can we approach Thanksgiving with an honest eye to what God has done in the past year and still praise him even for the troubling things that exist around us? Or are we easily distracted? Are we easily dissuaded? Are we easily taken off track? Are we consumed by the arguments that we hear in culture that say God is gone and God is dead? Solomon concluded that God has given us these good things so that we can live gratefully in the midst of toil, not just be buried in it. This is the real measure of Thanksgiving. And I would call you to it this week. Some of you are going to have to be with family members that you do not like. Some of you have been hurt by the family members that you will be with. I was just up at Simpson University this past week visiting my daughter. And I was struck. Because Thanksgiving is so late this year, the kids are going particularly stir crazy right now. I saw a couple of the students that go to this church. And their eyes welled up with tears because they're so anticipating coming home. They so much want to be here. with their families? Do we anticipate in the midst of the goodness and the trouble of this week that our confidence is not in our circumstances and whether or not we can perceive blessing, but it is solidly rooted in Jesus Christ? Paul, the writer to the Romans, says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The question is not whether or not you know that verse or that verse is familiar to you, or even if it's something that you have had to wrestle with. The question is, are you living in the midst of that, rising above the circumstances that you might find yourself in? Because I tell you, the picture that we see in Plymouth is of men and women who rose above their circumstances and kept their eyes on the Lord, convinced that He had a purpose for them to be there. Now, don't get me wrong. As you well know, I do not think that we should be esteeming pilgrims and saying, okay, everybody, go out and live like pilgrims. I'm not asking you to do that. In fact, I would probably encourage you against that kind of thinking. When you read someone in the Bible, don't live like David, don't live like Solomon, don't live, you know, that's not the point. The point is to find out about the God that they are living for, sometimes sinning against, sometimes following, sometimes giving glory to, sometimes stealing glory from, and to see the God that is in the fabric of every part of those stories. The stories are about God. Likewise, the stories about the pilgrims are also about God. We observe what we can see, but we hear the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ in the midst of the community. So also is your life. The Bible says that you are a book that God is writing right now. And if someone were to read your open book, would Jesus be there? For me, I am not so concerned about esteeming a pilgrim for his actions, but for the way their actions display the goodness of God. As we celebrate Thanksgiving later on this week, consider that you and I are likewise pilgrims in this world. We are pilgrims in the midst of a world that is watching us. And does anybody watch you more closely than your family? I'm always amazed when we spend time with my wife's family. They attend this church, so I have to keep an eye on. And then we'll come home and Melinda will ask me, "Did you hear? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you? Can you believe that they said that?" And I'm over here just going, I don't think that's what it probably meant. But see, she comes from that family. She comes from that clan. You're going to do that this week. Your mother is going to say something to you, and you're going to be like, it's been like this since I was long as I can remember. Your dad's going to say something, and you're like, do you have to be a jerk like your whole life? Do you ever mellow out? Does it ever happen? Your kids will say something, yuck, yams. And you're like, I slaved over those things. You're going to eat them. I'm going to stuff them down your throat. We get crazy. This will happen in one way or another. And know that the world around us watches. It watches to see whether or not Jesus is in the fabric of who we are, or if he's just something that we kind of put on like a shirt. It's just something we can take off and put on when we want, when we feel like it, when it's convenient, when I'm feeling super spiritual about things. Or is it part of you? The Bible says that Jesus suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem, literally, in order to sanctify or make holy the people through his own blood. Therefore, in other words, because of this, let us go to him outside the camp. In other words, go to where Jesus is outside, out of embarrassment, out of humiliation, and bear the reproach that he endured. He was taken outside of Jerusalem to be crucified because Jerusalem was too holy of a city to have him inside of it. For here on earth, we have no lasting city. You will not spend your eternity in Long Beach, even if you've spent your eternity here so far. You will not stay in California. This is not eternity right here. This is not the lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It is one thing to give offering at church. It is a different thing to live generously with your family and your neighbors in the name of God. Not just because you're a nice person, but because God has called you to it. You are a pilgrim, and the world is watching, and you and I are called to live in such a way that we are marked in our very fiber by the name of God. I call on you to carry this with you this week, to consider the godly and righteous foundations of that first Thanksgiving, the uniqueness of racial reconciliation that is in the midst of the story. The extraordinary nature of a culture or a people that had lost 2/3 of the adult women that were there, and yet the women that remained, some of whom, two of which, had just had children in the previous 6 months, still got together to serve their community because they felt that that service was a service not unto those men, but unto God. I mean, unto those men as well, but unto God. There are godly characteristics for us to reflect on for all of us who are pilgrims. What do I mean by that? Well, here we go. We're going to rocket through some stuff right now. Isaiah 12, what a wonderful, wonderful passage Isaiah 12 is. I would just encourage you. I mean, I don't know if you read Scripture as a family at Thanksgiving, as you say thanks, but this is a great chapter. It's only 5 verses long. Well, it's 6 verses long. It's just a great, short, man, let me read it. I'll shut up. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. By the way, that's the gospel right there, right? God's wrath has been turned away. God has turned away from his wrath because of the blood of Jesus Christ and has brought comfort to you and I. Behold, in other words, look, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, inhabitant of God's city. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God calls us in the midst of what we are experiencing to be amazed and grateful for the good things. What do I mean by that? I mean that pilgrims are more amazed and grateful for the good things that are happening around them than they are distracted and disappointed by bad circumstances. What marks your life? When people come to talk to you, are you a person that just kind of unloads the dump truck of, here's the things that I'm bothered by, here's the things that are agitating me, here are all the things that that I got to get off my chest so that I feel better, and you seem like a convenient place to dump all this poop. So here we go. On to you it goes. And off we walk. If you're the dumpy, to the spiritual shower of being dumped on. If you are the dumper, I would call you to this passage from Scripture and call on you to consider your heart as a pilgrim. What will you speak of in your family, with your children, with those that do not know Jesus? Be amazed and be grateful for all that God has done. See Him in the midst of the small things, and it will help you with the chaos and the pain of the bad things. Pilgrims seek and celebrate peace instead of being consumed with worry over possible hostility. I cannot think of a people that should have been more worried about hostility than those pilgrims. But in fact, they were not. They tolerated or put away their fears over hostility out of a desire to celebrate peace, the peace that they had with God, and the peace with God that they could share with the natives that were in earliest America. There is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18 says. There is no fear in love. If God loves you and you love God, there is no fear there. Not just of that relationship, but also of other things. The Apostle Paul said, death, where is your sting? There's no sting to it. To be dead is to be with God. To be here is to celebrate with Him. I'm good. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected or completed, is probably another way of thinking about that. It's not been completed in love. The Bible says you're complete, but it's a whole different thing to live like it. But this week, pilgrim, you get to live that life on vacation from work, with your family, with people that are around you that are as close to you as family and just as agitating. And here's the beauty of it. If you're agitated by other people, you know what? They're agitated by you. I know. We look in the mirror and we think, you're awesome, and everybody else has got a problem. It's like driving on the freeway. Why am I surrounded by so many idiots? Maybe we're the idiot. Ugh. That's hard to admit. Do we choose peace over possible fears, possible hostilities, possible worry? Pilgrims intentionally rejoice in God's provision instead of that slow burn, that slow fade of becoming faithless and self-sufficient. I am blown away at how the pilgrims simply organized their day. They knew that if you are under heavy oppression, you better tighten up that schedule, and you got to start with Jesus, you got to end with Jesus, and you got to make sure that you've got times during the day where you are reminded that this is all about Him and not about me. So many of us go through our day with no conscious thought of God, no conscious rejoicing in His provision. We are so busy running the race that without noticing, by the smallest of degrees, by what we would consider insignificant moments, we slowly grow cold. But like a jet plane that is just a couple of degrees off when it takes off, if you extend that over 1,000 miles, you land in a different country. And the same thing happens with our hearts. We belong in this kingdom. We belong in the country where God is king. And we end up in a country that is full of so many other things that are ruinous to our spiritual lives. Indeed, I count everything, the good and the bad, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish or trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or from following rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ, trusting in his life and work, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I can share in his sufferings, becoming like him even unto his death. This is the call of a follower of Christ. 100% identity. Not cutting out parts of Christ's life as though that's the stuff I don't want to read too much about. Glad you did that. Glad I don't have to. But rather embracing every part of Jesus Christ's life and embodying Christ. Having it be a part of the fiber of who we are. This is what is the master preventative to slowly fading from our faith and calls on us to intentionally rejoice in God's provision. What about your Thanksgiving feast this week will intentionally celebrate in God's provision? If you have little children, you are training them up, or grandchildren, you are training them up, showing them what Thanksgiving is truly about. Because trust me, they're not hearing it in U.S. history class. They're not hearing it on television. That's you. That's on you. Are you sharing with them what this is truly about? And simultaneously, are you yourself genuinely engaging the truth of Thanksgiving? Are you genuinely celebrating in what God has for you? Or do you find yourself this week with a cold faith, at a distance, saying to yourself, I don't even know how I got here. Could I implore you and call on you once again to reorganize your life around Jesus and not around all the other things that demand our schedule? The men's ministry had me come and talk to them last year. I talked to them earlier this year as well, but I talked to them last year and they said, bring whatever you think is most important. And so I did a whole talk on how to schedule. Guys were fairly unimpressed. They were kind of like, you know, hey, I was kind of hoping that you'd bring something a little bit meatier. But I got to tell you, there is very little that is more crucial to your and my life than living in remembrance of Christ. It is such a stupidly simple thing, it's easy to ignore. Intentional rejoicing. Intentionally choosing to look at God and say, there's my North Star. There's my guidance. That's what I'm about. Pilgrims consistently focus on God in active worship rather than allow the circumstances that are going on in their lives to become idols of despair. Psalm 42 captures this so well. As a deer pants for the waters. I fall back into the King James. As a deer pants for flowing streams. Gurgling, literally. This is actually the phrase in the New Testament called living water. As a deer pants for flowing water, flowing streams. That Jesus said that to the woman at the well. I offer you water that will never stop flowing. I offer you flowing streams. I offer you a bubbling brook. I offer you water that will never will never cease. Anyway, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, here's a shift, isn't it? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You see what's going on here, don't you? My soul longs for God. I need him. Because I have had a tough time, a tough year, a tough life. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession, lead the parade to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Allow your sorrow, allow your circumstances to be swept away by the wonder and the goodness of God. I didn't write this down here, but pilgrims celebrate what God has done in the past in order to set the pace for what God is doing currently. Because you can't always see what God is doing right now. But as you look back, you've probably got 20/20 vision on what was going on a couple of years ago. And if you were living faithlessly, that should clue you in. Maybe God is at work and I just can't see it right now. And living faithfully in the moment is the point, not looking back and going, wow, look at what God did. I was a complete dimwit. But God was good. Hey, you can live in that right now, today. In this moment, in this week, in this Thanksgiving. I call on you to do that. I call on you to put away the idols of despair in your life. The things that you hold up and say, yeah, but what about this? What about this question? What about this thing that happened to me? What about the amount of money that I make, the raise I didn't get, the job I didn't go for, that I didn't get accepted for? What about all this, all these terrible things that have happened in my life? I call on you to speak to your own soul and say, soul, why are you in despair? Don't allow these things to become the idols that you unintentionally worship. I get it. Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have trouble. Who would have thought that even the best things in our lives could give us trouble? I guarantee you, in an honest moment, my wife would say, I love Chris more than anybody, and nobody has driven me more crazy and got me closer to becoming a homicidal maniac than that man. That's maybe a condensed version of what she would say, but I'm just saying. The greatest blessings in our lives, the things that have caused us to just be so excited about God, can oftentimes be the things that have troubled us the most as well. Do not allow that trouble to become an idol. An idol that you unintentionally worship, that you think about, that you brood over, that you wish would go away. When do we become the people that own it, that own our spiritual lives? And instead of saying, well, if it was just like this, I would follow God. If I just had this going on, I would be able to have time. If I just had... We are no different than the teenager who gets caught doing something wrong or loses their mind over something that puts them in a situation where you're wondering, why are you reacting in this way? And we ask them about it, and their response back is, well, this person did that, and this thing over here, and the wind blew to the west, and the sun rose in the east. And if those things weren't true, then I wouldn't do that. Maturity owns the spiritual life that God has called you into. Immaturity finds circumstances to be bigger than God. Pilgrims remain hopeful in the future. This is an extraordinary mark of the earliest pilgrims. They remained hopeful in the future. They celebrated births more than deaths. And I got to tell you, the ratio was 49 to 2 that first year. 49 deaths to 2 births. But you know what you read the most about? Those babies. That's what you read the most about. They even buried their dead on a hill that is right next to where Plymouth is today, so that it would always remind them to look up towards God when they thought of their loved ones. I mean, these people were extraordinary. That's some crazy stuff right there. They remained hopeful in the future, convinced that God's love conquers all. To the church at Philippi, Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, this walk with God. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Hey, take your successes and take your failures and put them behind you under the grace of God and press on. This week is a great week to press on. It's a great week to find the deepest of thanksgiving in God and to press on toward that high calling. Pilgrims believe their home has been surveyed and marked out by God, that's a phrase from the Bible, as a divine location for ministry instead of, apparently I did not finish that sentence. So here are the verses and you'll understand it. I should do that more often. Just stop things right in the middle. And you'll be like, well, what's the end? He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Think about that. God has determined the boundary of your dwelling place. That little postage stamp of property that you live on, that's the boundary, and God determined it. He's given other people bigger boundaries. He gave you a very small one. That's why you live in Long Beach. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far off from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." In other words, to turn from the way you're walking and to turn to God. "Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, Jesus. And of this, He has given assurance to all by raising that same man from the dead." That's how we know that the sacrifice was acceptable. He raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that the place that you live has been given to you by God? Or are you simply desperate to just get out of California? Are you just simply desperate to go to Texas? I've lost a lot of friends to Texas, probably like you. I've had wise friends move back. Thank you, Hermans. No, seriously. You have been called to the place that you live. You have been called here by God with a purpose for living out a life of giving thanks to the Lord and living out His name in the community that you are in the midst of. You got to be kidding me. When you read the scriptures, can you find anybody that lived in a politically hostile world? In a world that was hostile towards the things of God? Really? Most of the Bible are those people. People just like you and I. And do they... Man, I just wish I could move to Spain. Oh, Spain. Have you seen the postcards? It's awesome. Paul is in jail when he writes many of these things that I've read this morning. He's in jail, and he says, you know what? God's grace is sufficient for me. I asked him to take away some things from my life, and he didn't. He just said, hey, find sufficiency in my grace. Man, do you believe? I mean, some of you are hosting Thanksgiving this week. God has given you this divine portion of this place at this point in history, and he's called on you this Thursday to use it in such a way as to bless people with the goodness of God. I know you thought this is about turkey and I've got a lot of cooking to do. It's not. It's about something greater. It is about something more. Those pilgrims lost some of the most important things that we value more than anything in this world. And they still believe God has me here with a purpose, and he's got me here so that I can praise him and so that I can reach other people that don't know anything about him. He has called you to the same. Pilgrims' faith in God's calling for them caused them to live for others with great thanksgiving. It's why the Indians came. It wasn't like they just sent him an e-vite and said, hey, we got this thing going on. If you want to show up, feel free. They had a relationship going with them. They didn't just drop them a flyer and say, hey, show up if you want, you know, that kind of thing. It was a relationship that existed, and it existed around a mutuality, a covenant of peace that existed between them. We are called into these relationships throughout the Scriptures. Yes, I know. Oh, man, I'm fired up. With great thanksgiving, rather than live as though we were entitled to some sort of a better life. Oh, I can't invite the guys over because our big screen's only 36 inches wide, and like who wants to watch football on that? Like, honey, if you'll buy, you know, if we can buy like a, I don't know, 62 or better, like maybe we could have people over. People, my gosh, what is wrong with us? We have lost our minds. We've lost our minds. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Then down in verse 9, let your love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful or lazy in zeal for the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality to the outsider. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everybody. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In this culture of vitriol and venom, in a culture that has lost all civility, I believe that living as a true Christ follower, living in true thanksgiving, living in a way that is displayed and observable for the whole world to see will shine in a way that it has never shined before in the United States of America. Not since those early pilgrims has the peace of God been so needed in this land. And so I task you, I implore you, and I send you out from here today to live this out, to go and be a pilgrim. You don't need the big hat, the buckle shoes, none of that stuff. you're a pilgrim already, where you are tempted to seek justice for a wrong done to you, give honor. Where you have been disrespected, respect in return. When your kids say they don't like the meal, smile and invite them to go to their room. I mean, there's still discipline here for you, people. Hey, this is a great opportunity this week to have a lot of fun with people that maybe are not anticipating having fun with you. Let's be Jesus Christ with skin on for whatever world we find ourselves in over the course of this next week and even into this next month with Christmas coming. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace in our lives. I am so grateful, God. So grateful for all that you have provided, for all that you have given me. God, oddly, I find myself thanking you for all the things that you do not give me and for the things that remind me again and again and again that I am not created for this world. I am created for another. That I am not here to bow down to the idols that exist around me, but I am here solely to bow down to you. God, please, give us your ears, give us your heart, give us your eyes so that our hands and our feet would bear the gospel in what we do and what we say and how we live during this wonderful Thanksgiving season. We are grateful, God, and we thank you. Amen. Let's stand and worship him together.